Shall we open our Bibles this morning to the book of Matthew, the gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter number 26, and we're going to read from verse 57. We're going to be starting on a series that I've titled The Final Journey. The Final Journey. Actually, it talks about the final journey of the Lord Jesus Christ. And certain things happen in the days preceding the death of the Lord Jesus Christ that are quite very important. And that's going to take us, this series is going to take us up till the Easter Sunday. And I'm going to be ministering by the grace of God on a message, great news from the graveyard. Great news from the graveyard. So we're going to be starting this series. And so whatever we're going to be doing over the next couple of weeks are going to be in the context of the last few days or the last few hours of the Lord Jesus Christ on this planet Earth. And the things that happened is also at resurrection and the things that happened immediately after the resurrection. So those are the period that we're going to concentrate upon, because I believe that there is a lot that the Lord will want to download into our spirit man in the next few weeks. So it's not a time to miss church. It's a time to come together and just let's learn at Jesus' feet. Matthew chapter number 26. And I'm going to read from verse 57. And those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard. And he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward. Let's jump to verse number 69. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you are saying." And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." Verse 72, but again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely, you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you." Then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." Immediately, a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So he went out and wept bitterly. Let us pray. Eternal Father that commands light to shine out of darkness, let your light shine into our hearts as we behold your word this morning. Anoint the ears and the heart of your people. Anoint my tongue, O Lord, and make it like the pen of a ready writer. Let it inscribe the word in the heart of your people. And let it flow out of me like a stream of living water. In accuracy and in power, in simplicity, in the love and in the comfort of the Spirit of the Lord. Think through my mind this morning and speak through my lips, O Lord. Let every one of us, the speaker and the hearer, be blessed by your word this morning. Let light shine into our heart from heaven. In Jesus' mighty name. And the people of God say big. Amen. Amen. The Final Journey is the series that we're starting today, like I've said before. And it talks about, it's essentially going to look into the last days of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just before Jesus went to heaven, he needed to accomplish this important and very difficult mission. And that was all that he came to actually do. The miracles were great. The signs and the wonders were beautiful. But there was a particular assignment that he needed to perform. And his face at this time, at this period of his life, was set to Jerusalem because he needed to perform this important assignment. Unfortunately, not many of the disciples actually took it that seriously. They were more concerned about other things that were of less importance to the Lord Jesus Christ. This was the main journey, and it was his final journey because he would never walk the streets of Jerusalem as a human being, as he was for those 3 years, or for those 30 years, as it were, 3 years of ministry. And then we come to a point where there was an encounter with his disciple. Prior to this time, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was in this garden. He was praying to his father. He was in sorrow, in anguish, and the Bible says that the sweat that was coming out of him was like that the drop of water. There was the whole weight of the sin of the world upon him, crushing his soul, crushing his spirit, you know, and his capillaries, the capillaries in his forehead, as it were, broke loose because of the weight of sin of humanity, of you and of me. And he came to a point where he started praying, and he asked, he recruited prayer partners in the person of his disciples. But because they did not see the gravity of what he came to do, they did not see the gravity of this journey that he had embarked upon, they did not see the gravity of what he was going to accomplish in Jerusalem, they did not actually take it to heart to support him in prayer. Of course, they were weak, they were tired. Perhaps they've been all around the city, you know, doing one ministry or work or the other. But this was very crucial in the heart of God, and both the heart of the Father and, of course, the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, pray with me. Pray with me. Watch with me 1 hour. And he went and he came back. He found them sleeping. He woke them up. Can't you guys walk? You have no clue, no idea that this is actually the main thing. The main reason why I came was to crush the power of sin. The miracles were great. The signs and wonders were beautiful. Multiplying of the fish, beautiful. But those ones were not as important as this particular assignment. And he woke them up, but they were weak, you know. They couldn't stay. The Bible says that the spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak. Eventually, the people came to arrest Jesus. You all know the story. You've watched the movie a couple of times, you know, several hundreds of times, and different versions of it, you know. And he was betrayed. But before he was betrayed, he told them that the disciples were going to stumble because the shepherd was going to be stricken and the sheep in the flock were going to get scattered. And Peter said something, no, it's not going to happen to me. All of the people may deny you. All of the people may run away, but that was not going to be me. And of course, the others also followed suit. Not me, not me, not me, not me, not me. And there was nobody that was going to deny Jesus. Jesus turned to Peter and he said to Peter, Peter, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me 3 times. Of course, Peter didn't see it coming. That's the background of the story that we have just read a short while ago. And this particular morning, I want to talk to you about a message that I've titled, Following Jesus at a Distance. Following Jesus at a distance. Following Jesus at a distance. I don't know about you, but when I came into this country, I needed to sit my driving test a couple of times before the Holy Spirit helped me out. prior to that time, I had been driving for many years, and when it came to, you're going to do a driving test, when I should be flying the plane, you know you're talking about. But after I had failed the first and the second time, I knew it was indeed a test, a different test in a different country. Now, but I passed, praise God. And there are rules about driving, and some of those rules are different from one country to the other. But one thing I found out about the rules, or one of the many very important rules about driving, is that wherever you go in the world, they want you to keep some distance from the vehicle in front of you. That's perhaps to help you so that in a case of an emergency, you're able to brake and you're not able to, you won't be able to hit the person in front of you. So they expect you to keep some distance. People call it a safe distance. Of course, there is no particular, value that is agreed upon because that depends on the kind of vehicle you're driving, the speed at which you're going, and a lot of other environmental factors. But definitely, you do need a kind of safe distance. I'm not sure whether you have driven in such a way that you have compromised this safe distance, or you have been in a situation where you think the guy next behind you has compromised it so badly that you think that he might crash on you. It's an offense. It's a punishable offense, perhaps. You don't know. And in some jurisdiction, it actually attracts a very high fine. They call it tailgating. You know what I'm talking about? You're just driving and it's like you're actually drawing a trailer, but the guy is actually driving his own car. But he's so close to you that you feel like you're actually the one driving him, you know, along. That's tailgating. I know some of you have done it before. That's why you are smiling. You want to oppress the guy in front of you. Sometimes it's to intimidate the guy in front of you. Or maybe he has done something, you know, one of these road rage, they call it. He's done something. He has not indicated, you know, via the indicator that he was going to turn right. And he suddenly turned right. And you wanted to kind of slap him, but you're not able to come down from your car. So you just go straight behind his car, and you're moving, tailgating him, just to oppress him and intimidate him, you know, coerce him to do something stupid, you know. And that goes on. In some countries, it's actually, you know, very, very bad. You know, I've driven in some countries, and I find the driving in Australia so cool, so nice, you know. If you're not able to drive in Australia, you're in trouble, because that means you can't drive anywhere. You know, that's the truth of the matter, because, you want to come out from the filling station, and there are cars already moving, of course, maybe at a slow speed. Maybe the traffic is not even going very well, and you're coming out from the filling station, and you are just so sure that the guy will stop so that you join the queue of cars. You're so sure, you know. And you want to get out of a particular bend, and the other cars will just stop, you know, without you asking them. It's so cool. It's so beautiful. You know, I've driven in places where, oh, my God. You have to recite the psalm before you actually get out of your house, because you can't, nobody gives you, in fact, it's a show of weakness for you to give somebody a rite of passage in front of you. It's just like you are a weak man. You need to actually so much, they call it bumper to bumper. You need to, your front bumper must be so close to this behind that no hands can actually pass between the two of you, because it's so close. A few years ago, I went back to my home country, and I was going to drive like a cool man, but I quickly had to change over, because there was no way you can drive that way outside of here. So that's why I said that if you are in Australia and you can't drive, you are in serious crisis. If you go overseas, just get somebody to drive you. I understand the same way is in most of the Asian countries, that you actually, there is no lane, there is no anyone can come from anywhere, and it's not like somebody has to come from the left, or they can come from left and right and just zoom over you as a bee, you know. But what I'm trying to say is that there is this safe distance that you need to keep between yourself and the vehicle before you, and it's called a safe distance. Ironically, when you're following God, you are not expected to keep that kind of a distance. As a matter of fact, in God's kingdom, God does not expect you to keep any kind of distance between you and him. He wants you to be so close that you look like you are glued to him. And many of us, we take the idea of our motoring skills into our relationship with God, and it does not work. The distance between you and God must be so faint, almost infinitesimally small, that it's almost not detectable. As a matter of fact, you are glued to him. That's the way to follow God. That's the way to follow Jesus. Now, something happens in this place, and what happened in a phrase or in a sentence captures the entire thing in the life of the man called Peter in this passage. You know, there are instances when you read the scriptures, and a single phrase, a single sentence will just give you an overview of the entire life of a person, of a country, of a situation, much beyond the literal word that is put in the scriptures. And that's what you find here in verse number 58. The Bible says, but Peter followed him at a distance. But Peter followed him. Who is him? Jesus. At a distance. As I was reading that scripture, that particular passage, the Holy Spirit said, stop. Peter, following his master, and he put the word, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, at a distance. That's very significant. Because Peter was one of those very close guys to Jesus. You remember he sent out, he had multitudes following him. Of course, many of them for bread, you know, and fish, you know. And then he had some other 70s that the Bible says he sent them out two by two. And then he had this core group of people called the 12 disciples that we all know. And then amongst the 12 disciples, he has these very close people, very close disciples to his heart, Peter, James, and John. Those are what you would refer to as the inner caucus, you know, the inner circle of Jesus Christ. In other words, when Jesus would want to do anything, these are the people that will know about it first. One of them was John. John, the Bible talks about him as the one who put his head upon the breast of Jesus. Peter was one of them. He was like a de facto spokesperson for the group. You remember, he's always getting into trouble by what he says. And at the time, actually, he made one of the most tremendous statements that has ever been made. You are Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus turned to him and said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. In other words, you got it right this time, Peter. I can see Peter saying, yeah, you know. But Peter was so close to Jesus, but it came to a point in his life at this time that the Bible says he followed him at a distance. Now, the question is, why would Peter follow Jesus at a distance? If you want to put it in context, it actually means that Peter followed Jesus at a safe distance. This particular incident is so important in the heart of God that it actually has to be repeated 4 times in all the 4 Gospels. So we read it in chapter 26 of Matthew. If you go to chapter 14 of Mark, you find the same. If you go to chapter 22 of Luke, you find the same. And I think John chapter 18. This is very important to the heart of God. So he narrated it to you in Matthew. He said, you have not got enough. So read it again in Mark. Come again in Luke, you find it. And in the book of Acts, you find the same incident. Now, if you see the way the Bible puts it in Mark chapter number 14, the voice translation, I believe, says that, and Peter followed him at a safe distance. And people of God, to be very honest, you might look at Peter and say, why will you follow Jesus at a safe distance? You're supposed to be the main guy, you know. But sadly, that's actually the position that some of us have taken. You and I, we follow Jesus at a distance. What does that mean? Safe distance means we follow him close enough to be able to run to him when we fall into trouble, but far enough for him to interfere with our life when we are in cruising. So we keep a safe distance. And like I said, to keep a safe distance is you are close enough so that when you run into trouble, you quickly get to him. You don't have to cover kilometers spiritually. All right? But we are far enough from him so that when we want to do our things, nobody is peeping over our shoulders. That's exactly the way to describe our spiritual life, at a distance. We're following Christ at a distance, many of us. Why would Peter, at this point, at this crucial point of Jesus' life, follow him at a distance? I can assert some guesses as to why Peter would do this. Peter probably thought, the miracles have stopped. The glamour has gone. So why would I be close to Jesus? I tell you, if, as they were taking Jesus, you know, they've just taken him from the Garden of Gethsemane, as they were taking Jesus away, I tell you, if there was a cloud that appeared and the fire and the thunder struck maybe half of the people on the ground, Peter would just emerge from where he was hiding or at the distance where he was following Jesus and say, I told you guys, Jesus, my boy, you did it again, you know? But this time, no miracles, no signs, no wonders. As a matter of fact, they were perplexed that this would happen to Jesus. Some people have even actually thought that Judas perhaps even sold Jesus for that amount of money because he felt there was no way anyone would be able to arrest the master. How will you be able to arrest the master? They've seen miracles. They've seen signs and wonders. They've seen him speak. He spoke to the sea and the wind, and they obeyed him. They've seen him cast out demons. They've seen him communicate with heavens in diverse manners. They've seen him, in the Mount of Transfiguration. They've seen him heal the lepers. They've seen his part on the sand made something out of the clay, and blindness was gone. They see him spoke. He didn't have to go to Jairus' daughter. He spoke the word to him. They've seen him raise the dead. Lazarus was dead 4 days, and Jesus said, come out, and he came out. How will you think that anybody will come to him and just arrest him? So some people felt, well, maybe Judas just wanted to play a fast one. Let me just collect this money and tell them, okay, that's Jesus. Go and arrest him now, you know, if you are able to. You know, people say, catch me if you can, you know. But at this time, the miracle stopped. And that's exactly what we experience, people of God. We keep a distance because some of the things that we expect to happen is not happening or has not happened. We feel, well, it's not a cool time to stick out our net and say we're believers, we're Christians. You say, well, let's give him a distance. A distance good enough for us to see heaven, but far enough for us to allow heaven to be in us. That's the kind of distance we play, people of God. We play it nice when everything is okay, but when the miracles and the signs and the wonders stop, we back off. That perhaps was the state of Peter at this time. Perhaps Peter was saying, well, I actually need to seek comfort and some safety. If you read that passage very well, actually if you read other passages, you will discover that when they got into that particular place in verse 59, in verse 69, the Bible says, now Peter sat outside in the courtyard and a servant girl came to him. No, just before that, let's go to verse number 59. Verse 58, actually. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and sat with the servants to see the hand. If you actually read the Gospel of Mark, what happened was when he got into this particular place, he pulled over and he began to stay with the servants of the courtyard who had lit a fire in order to keep himself warm. That's what the Bible says. Mark chapter number 14. Let's quickly rush there and we'll come back here. Mark chapter number 14. Verse number 54. Mark chapter number 14, verse 54. But Peter followed him at a distance. You see that word again? Right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Mark chapter number 14, verse 54. And he warmed himself at the fire. Perhaps Peter decided to give some distance between himself and the Lord because he wanted to seek some comfort and some safety. It was too cold for him to be by the master's side. So let me fit in. Let me just drop in with these guys and look cool like them. The unfortunate situation is that he was seeking comfort around the fire that was lit by the enemy. And he expected that he was not going to be burned. Of course, he was wrong. Because where he was seeking the comfort, the source of the fire was from the enemy. And he stayed there with them, mingled with them, talked like them in order to fit in with them. Does it amaze you how many people look like Jesus on a Sunday and blend very well on a Monday with the people of the world without any stress? They don't have to struggle. They come to church and they are like an angel. And then on Monday when you see them, you almost want to cast demons out of them because they speak, talk, think, and do exactly like the people of the world. They blend in so well. That's basically, you're kind of warming yourself in the fire of the enemy. Why? Because you're seeking safety and comfort. Let me say this very clearly. Safety is not the absence of trouble. Safety is being with Jesus. Safety is not that there are no troubles, and so I will get cool here. Safety is you being close with Jesus, not keeping a distance, or what I refer to as a dangerous distance. People call it a safe distance, but I call it a dangerous distance because it's dangerous for you to keep that kind of distance between yourself and your Maker. It's very dangerous. You know, remember the story in Mark chapter number 4, they were going to cross from one side to the other. Jesus said to them, let's go to the other side. And they went into this boat. And as when they were somewhere in the middle of the water, there was chaos, there was trouble, there was confusion. And they came to Jesus. Jesus was sleeping. Don't you care that we perish? At that time, if you had asked one of the disciples, would you prefer to stay in this boat or would you have preferred to be at the seashore or somewhere on land? I'm sure many of them would have said, it's better we are on the land. But I tell you sincerely, people of God, it was safer for them to be on that storm, in that storm with Jesus than they would be on the land without Jesus. That place was safer. That place where they were at that time was safer than the White House. Why? Because there was no power of the enemy. There was no, the entire army of a nation would never have been able to sink that boat. Why? Jesus was there. So safety is not the absence of tempest, of trouble, of tribulation. It's being close, glued to Jesus. And so Peter got it wrong this time. He decided to stay away from Jesus at a distance. Perhaps Peter stayed away from Jesus because he had become disappointed, like many of us. There was something we expected him to do, and he wasn't doing what he was expected to do, so Peter became disappointed. Don't forget, these people, they've walked with Jesus for 3 years, and they still thought in their heart of heart that Jesus had actually come to restore the kingdom to Israel. If you don't get it, what I mean by that is this. At that time, they were actually under the Roman Empire, the Roman citizens, or rather, the Roman Empire were the ones that assigned the rulers over the Jewish nation. And they had thought that Jesus had come because he proclaimed himself as the Messiah, that he was going to deliver the Jews from actually under the from being under the control of the Romans so that they can be liberated as a nation. And if you remember, even in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, after Jesus had risen, they came to him and said, "Master, so when are you going to return the kingdom to Israel now?" They still didn't get it. That is, his kingdom was not of this world. And Jesus didn't answer the question, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you." That's what he told them. He didn't answer the question because it was a silly question. It was not a right question. It's like asking how many hours in a kilometer. It was not a right question. All right? And Jesus didn't answer that. So at this time, perhaps Peter was being disappointed. How can the Messiah of the world be put like this? They were slapping him, spitting all over his face, dragging him, and he kept his distance. Many of us are perhaps disappointed in the way God has been dealing with us. We felt he should have done something else than what we're experiencing. We felt he should have done something about our family situation. We felt he should have done something about our businesses, our finances, our career. We felt he should have created some kind of fantastic job with 5 or 6 figures. But he has not done that. So we're disappointed. And that's why we don't show up. We don't show up amongst the people of God. We don't show up in church. We find it difficult to... Why should I pray? Pray to who? The person that has disappointed me? Why? No way. Let him go far. Because he has brought me this shame, this confusion. Many of us are disappointed in the way our children are behaving. If the Lord is actually good, why should he allow my children to behave in this way? Many of us are disappointed because of the behavior and the position of our husband, of our wife. You think, why should this woman be behaving like a witch? If the Lord is good to me. But I tell you, people of God, Peter had no reason to keep that distance from his Savior. No reason. No reason at all for him to keep that distance from his Savior, because Jesus at that time was at the center of the Father's will. Jesus was at the center of his Father's will. As a matter of fact, the entire creation would have crumbled if that situation had not taken place. Jesus asked them the question, said, "You have come with me with all these your instruments of war. I was in your temple teaching. You didn't come to arrest me." And Peter was going to defend Jesus. Jesus said, "You don't know anything." You know, he slashed out the hair of one of the people that came to arrest him. And I usually say that the person that slashes out your hair actually meant to kill you. He was not targeting the hair. He was targeting the head, I can tell you that. He wanted to slash open the head. And maybe by, you know, some kind of a mistake, it went through the... Because nobody would have targeted that area alone. Jesus picked it up and put it in place, you know. He said, "Peter, you don't know anything. If I wanted to escape here, I don't need your help. I'll just tell my father to save 12 legions of angels, and I'll be out of here." To put it in perspective, a legion of Roman soldiers is about 6,000. In other words, at the click of my finger, 72,000 armies of heavenly hosts, of angels, angelic beings, in their strength and power, will have come to destroy this place. And don't forget, a single angel is so powerful that the Bible says in a night, it destroyed 185,000 of the enemies in the camp of the enemy. 185,000. So if you had 72,000 by your side, an entire nation can be wiped out just at the click of your finger. In other words, Jesus said, "I had enough support of the heavens that I don't need your help. But I just had to pass through this. I had to fulfill this assignment." And he was doing that assignment for the entire generations to come, you and I, inclusive. But Peter, the close ally, was at a distance, people of God. Like you and I are today from the Lord. God is working some great things in our lives. Things we had no clue, no idea about. But all we do is to run away from church. All we do is to run away from prayer. All we do is to run away from people of God. All we do is to run away from fellowship. All we do is to drop our Bibles. All we do is to want to blend with the world and run away from the people of God. How stupid, how foolish are we? I'll tell you, people of God, you have heard the word backsliding before. Backsliding is not something that happens overnight. Backsliding doesn't happen just like the kick of a finger. Backsliding actually passes through a particular stage. And in this stage, in this particular example of Peter, we see the process of backsliding. The process of backsliding always starts with keeping a distance. It starts with what I refer to as the distance problem. The problem of the distance problem is that it does not end with the distance problem. Peter decided to keep a distance from the master. And he was following him. He was able to see, close enough to see him, but far enough for him to be identified with him. You get it? He was close enough to see what was going on, but it was far from him so that he was not going to be identified with him. So there was a distance problem, like many of us are suffering. But we don't deal with it because we don't know that that's actually the beginning of a more dangerous thing. Then we go into the next stage, which I refer to as the discernment problem. You remember the first one is the distance problem? The second one is the discernment problem. We start having problems deciphering between good and evil. We start having struggles to identify what is good from what is bad because we are far away from the tutor of our life, the upholder of our destiny. And that was exactly what happened to Peter. He sat down with the servants, their enemy's fire, warming up himself because he lost every discretion, every ability to decipher and to discern that these were not the right people to be staying with at this time. And that was why when the Bible says the girl came to him and he asked him, you're supposed to be one of them. You know, he answered in a very tactical manner. You know, and the tactic around it is, what are you saying? I don't even understand what you're talking about. You know, it's a worse lie than saying, no, I'm not one of them. It's, what you're even saying does not even make sense to me. So it's not a question that I can even answer yes or no. That was the way he answered the girl. And after a while, so he denied. And then after a while, another girl came. Not the first time when he was seen and asked the question, you're supposed to be one of them, was in the courtyard. The next time he was going to be seen was in the gateway. That's some distance. He was initially in the courtyard. Now he's in the gateway, on his way away from the master. And another girl came to him and said, "You, I've seen you with them. You look like them." And he said, and the Bible says he denied, but he went to another level of denial now. He denied with an oath. And oath does not make much difference to us this day, but it was a powerful thing in the land, in the Jewish custom in those days. To place an oath upon what you have said was like you are committing your entire life in the line. You take an oath and say, it's not me. And you took an oath. And that was not going to be the end, if you think that was the end. And they came to him and said, you look like one of them. In fact, you speak like one of them. And this time, he did not just take an oath, he swore. That's what the Bible says, Matthew chapter number 26, in verse 74. The Bible says he cursed and he swore. Cursed and swear. That was supposed to be the right-hand man of Jesus. So there was the distance problem. There was the discernment problem. The third problem was the denial problem. The denial problem. He denied Jesus. You know, many of us still think in this 21st century that denying Jesus means that we claim that we are no more Christians. No, that's not just denying Jesus. We can deny Jesus with our lives, with our morals, with the way we talk, with the way we speak, with the way we interact, with the way we do things. You deny Jesus when you fall short of the standard of the scriptures. You deny him. You deny Jesus when he said right and you go left. You deny Jesus. You deny Jesus in your conversation, in the way you conduct yourself amongst people, in your family, amongst your co-workers. You deny Jesus. because you live in an entirely different, you live a different lifestyle than what Jesus has prescribed for us in the world. That's denying Jesus. We deny Jesus with everything, with the way we manage our home, with the way we manage our relationship, husband and wife relationship. You know, there is a way you talk to your husband, even if he's an unbeliever. There is a way you talk to your wife, even if she's an unbeliever. And if you do otherwise, unlike what the Word of God says, you have just denied Jesus. Somebody say, you don't understand what I'm talking about. He's an alcoholic. Yes, Jesus knew that there would be people with husbands that are alcoholic before he gave that instruction. But he has impacted enough life in you to be able to carry them out. And that's why you deny him when you talk to him anyhow. When you deal with your children outside of the Word of God, you have just denied Jesus. When you manage your finances, the resources that the Lord has given to your hands, your way, not his way, you've just denied him. That's denying Jesus. You know something? Titus chapter 1 verse 6. Let me just read that passage to you. Titus chapter 1 verse 6. Titus is found just immediately after 2 Timothy. After 2 Timothy and before Philemon. Before Hebrews. Maybe that will help. Titus chapter number 1. I'll read from verse 16. Just verse 16. Chapter 1 verse 16. They profess. Now look at this. They profess to know God. In other words, they claim they are Christians. But in works, they deny him. In what they do, in their character, in the way they comport themselves, they deny him. Being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified from every good work. That's the denier problem. Remember the distance problem, the discernment problem, the denier problem, and finally, the departure problem. This is at the time when people say, this man has backslidden. Well, his backsliding started a long time ago when he started keeping distance from Jesus. This is when people actually drop completely out from fellowship with God's people. They drop out from church. They don't even want you to say in the name of Jesus. You know, have you met people like that? People that have been Christians years on their life, and when you pray around them, they feel infuriated. They have departed. That's what it means. But they didn't start that way. If somebody had discovered them at the level of they are keeping distance from their Savior, it would have caused some remedy to have taken place. At this time, they are completely against what the Word says. They are completely against Jesus. They are completely against the tenets of the gospel. They are gone. But I've got a good news for you, people of God. Even when people have departed, Jesus' position has not changed. Peter did not look for Jesus. Jesus actually looked for him. The Bible says, and the rooster crows the third time after he had denied Jesus. And he remembered what the Savior said. The Bible says he went out. That word went out was more than literal going out. That was the departure. He went out. The next time you're going to see Peter was in John chapter 21. And he was with other disciples, Thomas. He was with the son of Zebedee and others like that, seven of them. And he said, I go a fishing. When you read that, you just think that, okay, we just want to go for fishing over the weekend. But that was not what he was talking about. The translation actually says, I'm retiring to fishing. In other words, Jesus called me when I was a fisherman. Now he's not around. I think I'm abandoning everything and I'm going back to what I knew to do. And he went. Another said, oh, you are the spokesman. If you are going fishing, I'm in. And they all went. Jesus came looking for Peter. He kept a distance. He lost his ability to discern. He denied Jesus not once, not twice, three times. He departed from the faith, literally. But Jesus came looking for him. And his position has not changed, people of God, irrespective of your situation today. Whether you are still at the distance level or you are at the level of your loss of discernment, or you have denied Jesus by your way of life and conduct, or you have completely backslidden, you have actually departed. You are not in any contact with God in any way. Jesus' position has not changed. He's still looking for you. He's still looking for you. And it's interesting, when he came to look for them, he found them, they were trying to catch fish, and they couldn't. And Jesus came and he instructed them, and they caught a lot. And one of the disciples said, "It's the Lord. It's the Lord." Peter jumped into the water and started running over to Jesus. Others came in the boat, but Peter went back to him. And Jesus gave him one instruction. You know the instruction? The instruction of Jesus has never changed. John chapter 21, and we're closing with that. John chapter 21, I'll read verse 19. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, that was Jesus, he said to him, can you echo what he said, please? Follow me. Follow me. He continued, verse 20. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had learned of his, on his breast at the supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, when he came to see him, that's what he said. Follow me. I want to make you fishers of men. In John chapter 21, he has not changed his instruction. Follow me. But follow me in a way that people will know that you are with me. Don't follow me at a distance. Don't follow me in a situation, in a way where you are not with me, but you want to run to me when you are in crisis. You want to be close enough to run to me in crisis, but far enough to be identified with me. That's not the way I want you to follow me. I want you to be glued to me as we take the journey of life together. That may apply to you, people of God. If you are here, you don't know the Lord Jesus. He's still looking for you. The same way he looked for Peter, he's looking for you. If you're keeping a distance, he's looking for you. You have lost your discernment, he's looking for you. You have denied him by your lifestyle, he's looking for you. You have completely abandoned the faith, he's looking for you. This morning, I want you to come back to Jesus and say, Lord, I'll follow you in the distance in times past. I want to be glued to you. Let us pray. I just want you to talk to Jesus and just talk to Lord. Reflect on your life and just talk to him.